And in a world filled with fake news and deception and AI-generated content that masquerades as truth, it's very hard to discern what is right and what is wrong and to discern the truth. So we've carved out a mantra for this year as a leadership. We've been living it, and we've got bumper stickers. We all know it. Come on, church. Jesus first, truth always. So you've been listening. That's good. We've drummed it in for this year. So today I'm actually going to be looking at a story which shows us the dangers of not putting Jesus first and not telling the truth. In fact, the main characters of our story do exactly that. They put themselves first, and they certainly don't tell the truth. But before I get to that story, I want to bring up a few other Bible stories, some of which will be familiar with, you guys will be familiar with. So in Genesis chapters 6 to 8, we read about the flood. Because of the wickedness of humanity at the time, the Lord brings about a flood that basically wipes out the whole of humankind except for Noah and his family and the animals that are going to populate the earth thereafter. Later in Genesis chapter 19, we read about fire coming down from heaven and destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their gross wickedness as well. And then the one righteous man in those cities, Lot, sees his wife turned to a pillar of salt because running out of the city, God's one instruction was don't look back, and she looks back and gets turned into a pillar of salt. Then in Exodus, during the Passover, an angel of the Lord comes and kills the firstborn children of all the Egyptians, people and animals, as the 10th and final plague, because Pharaoh wouldn't let the Israelites go. He kept lying, and he kept saying he would let them go and then go back on his word. And a little bit later, just a few chapters later, with the Israelites having got through the Red Sea miraculously, a path carved through the Red Sea, the Egyptian army's chasing them, and God lets the waters just flow over and wipes out the whole Egyptian army. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read of a man named Uzzah, who reaches out and tries to catch the Ark of the Covenant as it's falling, and God specifically prohibited anybody from touching the Ark of the Covenant, so strikes him down dead on the spot. And finally, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read about 42 youths who mocked the prophet Elisha. And Elisha obviously took offense to it. We don't know what they said to him. But he called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two bears run out of a forest and maul those youths to death. So now, at this point, I'm sure you're wondering whether or not I'm a motivational speaker in my day job. I mean, it really must be inspiring you all this Sunday. But really, there's a common thread in all of those stories. They're all in the Old Testament. And we have a bit of a misguided view sometimes that we think God of the Old Testament is all about holy anger and judgment, and the God of the New Testament after Jesus is only about grace and forgiveness. But did you know that there are also two stories in the New Testament where people are struck down dead on the spot? The lesser-known story comes from Acts chapter 12, where King Herod Agrippa delivers an address to the people, and they shout out, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And then in verse 23, we read that, "Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." So as scary as this story is, we do need to understand King Herod Agrippa was not a follower of Jesus. The story I really want to focus on is a whole lot more difficult to get our heads around, because the story of Ananias and Sapphira, or Sapphira, they were followers of Jesus, and they were also struck down dead on the spot. So we're going to read that. That comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. But I'm just going to go back to the last few verses of chapter 4, because they give great context to what actually happens to Ananias and Sapphira. So starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "So all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is the price you and Ananias got for the land? Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I don't know about you, but the first thing I think of is I feel quite sorry for those young men. They've just buried Ananias, and it took them 3 hours. They came back, and then the wife dies, and they've got to take her out and bury her too. I'm sure they wished that they'd just died together. But anyway, I digress. So what I want to do, I really do just want to pull out four major lessons, spiritual lessons that we can pull from this story. And the first is one that I alluded to earlier. God is the same today, or yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So many of us hold a view that God of the Old Testament has changed because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it is true that our engagement with God has changed. Specifically, we're allowed to pray straight to God through Jesus, our high priest, and not go through a high priest as the old Israelites used to have to do. God also, through the person of Jesus, revealed a side of him that maybe wasn't as obvious to some of the people living in the Old Testament times. But we sometimes see Jesus as meek and mild, full of grace and mercy, and therefore very different to the God of the Old Testament from those stories that I was reading earlier, striking people down. But let us clear up this misperception. There is no doubt that God has changed the way he engages with us. Yes. But God is the same. He is still the same God, and the story of Ananias and Sapphira proves that to us. If we want any more biblical evidence, we can look at Malachi 3, verse 6, which says, "I, the Lord, do not change." And again in Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And since Jesus and God are one, God also is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you might be asking, what is this characteristic of God that has not changed? What is this characteristic that got him striking people down for their sinfulness in numerous Bible stories? God hates sin. God hates sin, and he takes sin very, very seriously. We sometimes sweep sin under the rug a little bit. We downplay it a bit, but God really, really hates sin. For Ananias and Sapphira, Sapphira, however you pronounce it. The sin they were committing was deceit. They were being deceitful to the apostles, and they were lying to the Holy Spirit. So we often struggle to comprehend these kind of stories. Someone sins and they get struck down straight away. But I think it's because we don't actually fully understand how holy God is, how pure he is, and how sinful we are. A while ago, I heard a wonderful expression, which I just love. I think it's very pertinent to this message. So it says, as we mature in our Christian faith, we understand more clearly how bad we actually are and not how good we have become. It's profound. I want to say that again. As we mature in our Christian faith, we understand more clearly how bad we actually are, not how good we've become. And the reality is we've all fallen short of God's holy standard for us. But before you slit your wrists, there is good news today. There is good news. Because this story also emphasizes the grace that God gives us and the mercy that he gives us. Because not everyone who commits the sins that Ananias and Sapphira committed are struck down dead on the spot. That's why we don't see a lot of these stories in the New Testament. There's only a few. And we don't see it in everyday life, all over the place. Some people mistakenly decide that these supposedly seemingly senseless acts of judgment, of God's judgment, is a good reason not to worship or to follow him. But they don't take account of how much grace he shows us by deferring his judgment. Let us never forget what we read in Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So even though we deserve to be struck down on the spot, or at least to spend eternity away from our Heavenly Father, we don't, because we're shown much grace and mercy. So the story of Ananias and Sapphira shows us that God's attitude towards sin has never changed, but it does also show us just how much we owe him for the grace and mercy that he does show us. The second lesson I want to lean into today is that the story is not really about money. We could make it about money. You could actually put a whole sermon together. We could talk about how money had got a hold of them, greed, which is a sin, was prevalent in their lives, how money was sitting on the throne of their life, and God doesn't want anything else on the throne. But the real message we should really pull out of this story is what's going on in our hearts. Because the major sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed was deceit. And God revealed to Peter what they were hiding away from others. So God wants our service. He wants us fully 100% committed to him. And actually, Pastor Brian preached about that last week. What Ananias and Sapphira did wrong is that they only brought a portion or some of, they might even have brought 90% of the money that they sold their house for. But they didn't bring all of it. And they tried to deceive the apostles. So we should actually be asking ourselves some tough questions. Do we sometimes serve in our ministry, but we don't give all of ourselves? We hold something back. We're not giving the full offering. Do we sometimes have ulterior motives, looking for the praise of people or some form of material gain or fame in some shape or form? Those are questions only you can answer in your heart. I know that I sometimes struggle with this. I have been involved in many parts of the church, and there are times when I don't feel like going to the meeting that I've committed to, or where I'm tempted to take a shortcut on some work that I'm doing for the church because I'm too busy with other work. I've got a great testimony here. Many of you know I teach in Kids Zone as well. And there have been times I've woken up, and I can promise you, I have not felt like teaching Kids Zone that day. You just wake up, you're like, oh no, can't someone else do this? But some of those times, in fact, many of those times, have been some of the best times. God uses you even when you don't want to be used. You're just not in the right headspace, but he uses you. He cares more about your availability than your ability. And just make yourself present, the Holy Spirit works. And some of those times have been some of the best seeds I've sown into those young people's hearts. Not me, but the Holy Spirit working through me. So yeah, be encouraged. But we should ask ourselves these two questions and answer them honestly. These are rhetorical, you don't have to shout them out. But in our service to God, what are we holding back from him? Because we often do, we hold things back. And what are we hiding from others that God knows about? Because we can fool other people, but we can't fool God. He knows our heart, inside out. The third lesson I want to pull from the story is that God really wanted a core of strong believers to build the foundation of his church. You see, this was the start of the Christian church, the foundation of the church that we worship in today, the stories that come through in Acts. And the incidents with Ananias and Sapphira had ripple effects that strengthened that early church. So Pastor Brian always says, you know, you must read a piece of scripture in context. Have the context. We gave the context from before, And we looked at the story from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 36, which provides such an important backdrop to the story, because the early church was selfless and people didn't have needs. They looked after each other's needs. We read earlier that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And then later we read there was no needy persons among them. So after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, the story moves on. Firstly, we learn in verse 13 that no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. This meant that those who weren't prepared to commit wholeheartedly into this new church stayed away for fear of being struck down, I presume. And it basically weeded out those who were lukewarm and partly committed. And what you had left was a core of highly fired up believers who were going to build the foundation of the church. So the rest of Acts chapter 5 actually shows us what those believers looked like. So the apostles go out and they're preaching in the name of Jesus, and they get arrested and put into jail. Then an angel of the Lord comes in and opens up the jail for them and says, go and preach in the temple courts tomorrow, which they duly do. Inevitably, they get arrested again, but now it's getting more serious. So the Jewish leaders pull together the leadership, which is called the Sanhedrin, which includes the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the think tank of Israel at the time. And they come together, and now they put the apostles on trial. And they tell them, firstly, stop preaching in this name of Jesus. Peter's answer is straight down the line. We must obey God rather than men. The Sanhedrin eventually decide that this Christian movement is not of God, it'll fizzle out. So what do? They flog them. They whip them. They sternly warn them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. What is the apostles' response? Well, Scripture tells us the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. These are the kind of followers Jesus wanted to build the foundation of his church. People who would be flogged and rejoice for that. People who would say they'd rather please God than men. And they stood up against the powers of the day to do just that. The death of Ananias and Sapphira basically scared away those who couldn't handle the persecution that was about to come for the church. If we're honest with ourselves, how much do we prefer to please man rather than God, or to listen to man rather than God, or at least to make some compromises instead of honoring God? And how much are we prepared to go through persecution? Or do we just, when things get tough, we want to sit on the sidelines a little bit more? But there is truly good news. We can pray to God for the strength to actually be as on fire as these early believers were. Because we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And the power of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. We just need to ask. And the last point I want to draw out of this story today is that God has a great big plan, and we're often not aware of it, or we're only aware of a tiny little bit of it. So many of us know this well-quoted verse from Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And this story of Ananias and Sapphira today is a good example of that. So I mentioned earlier that the apostles were released from the Sanhedrin, but I didn't give any details. The actual story is that they were convinced by a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. Now, my Concordance Bible gives a little bit of information on Gamaliel. He was one of the leading Jewish teachers of the time. And one of his students was a slightly well-known man by the name of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul after his conversion. So Scripture is silent on certain things, but maybe we can fill in some blanks. I would imagine that Gamaliel had certainly been in the crowds that Jesus had preached to. He might or might not have been in those little pods of Pharisees that would go and try and trap Jesus in his words and get him to say something which they could accuse him of. And who knows, he could even have been part of the plot to kill Jesus. We don't know for sure, but he was one of the Pharisees. And yet here he is, convincing the rest of the Pharisees and Sadducees to let these believers go, because if it's not of God, it'll fizzle out. And that's what the early church was built on. That's the foundation of the church, and it grew from there. So Gamaliel's speech was inspired. And I encourage you to read it in Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 39. But it's an example how God can use all circumstances for his good and to bring about his plan that he has. So this was him working his plan. But the apostles couldn't see it at the time. They were just faithfully following the next step. Only us with the benefit of hindsight can actually see what God's bigger plan was here. And he has a bigger plan. We can often only see just that little bit of it. But the public revealing of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was part of that big plan. Because upon that, it built the strength of the believers that were needed to start and build the foundation for the church that we worship in today, 2,000 years later. So I want to conclude, and just bring this to a close. It's been a heavy sermon, I know. We've dealt with death and sin and what's the wickedness of our heart, the fun stuff. But there's encouraging things I would like to just bring to your attention. There's encouraging things through this story. I just want to re-highlight them so we don't have you all disappearing in a morbid depression. But yeah, let me just name five things. So one, God has not changed. God of the Old Testament has not changed. He still hates sin. But he shows us plenty of grace and mercy every day for the sin that we commit. Two, God wants us to serve us with his whole heart, holding nothing back. But he also tells us how to have the strength to do so. Pray to him and he can give you the strength to do just that. Thirdly, God shows us a model for what on-fire believers look like. And again, his Holy Spirit is available to every one of us to be just as on fire for the Lord and doing just as great things for the kingdom as those early believers were doing. And fourthly, God has a big plan that we only know a little bit of, but we can trust that he is knitting that plan together for the good of those who love him into some bigger tapestry that we can only see a tiny little corner of. And let us not forget, finally, that Jesus first, truth always, is a pretty good mantra to live your life by.